Father, as we come to look again today at a very familiar story, we just pray, Lord, that the truth of this story will really hit home with us and that we will understand that Cain and Abel's story is really the story of every single one of us. Every single one of us fall into one of these two categories. And so, Lord, we pray today that you will take the truth of your word and drive it home to our hearts and let us appreciate as never before, with a greater appreciation than ever before, the provision you have made for us, and that all we have to do is obey and approach you by faith through the blood of the Lamb. Now take your word and use it in our hearts today. Teach us your truth. Your word is truth. Bless your word today, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Actually, I spoke on Cain and Abel just a few months ago. And I thought, well, should I again? And then I thought, yeah, because it's too important not to. So we're getting a second dose of Cain and Abel here in a fairly short amount of time. But I think we all know this story. If we were in Sunday school or anything, we know this story. What did Cain do to his brother Abel? He killed him. We know this story. Now, there are so many things in this story that are not said but implied. And that is why we have to dig a little bit to get to the truth. You might be in the category of somebody who says, I just never fully understood it. I mean, what was so wrong with Cain bringing, you know, some of the best of the stuff out of his garden? And why did the Lord not accept him? Did the Lord have something against him or whatever? But what we actually have here is a very, very powerful and sobering lesson of redemption. And so the Lord has led me to give this series of four messages leading up to Holy Week, when we remember the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord. Old Testament pictures of redemption, because God knows we can understand a picture better than we can understand a lot of other things. There's an old saying, well, a picture is worth a thousand words. So God gives us these pictures. In the brazen serpent, let me give you what the central truth of the brazen serpent is. It's a picture of redemption. It is where the people were being bitten by the snakes. They were dying. And God says to Moses, make a serpent out of brass, put it up on a pole, set it up, and anybody who simply looks to it will be instantly healed of their snake bite. That is letting us know that we have all been snake bitten by sin. We are all under the death penalty, and we are totally helpless to do anything about it. The brazen serpent represents Christ taking our sin upon himself, because brass is the metal of judgment. And there, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He became the snake, and all of God's wrath was poured out on him. And now all we have to do is look in faith to the cross. And Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish from the snake bite, but have everlasting life. And the very next verse is John 3:16 that we know so well. So in this first story, it's a picture of redemption, but it's about the fact that we're all snake bitten and we cannot do anything about it ourselves, and that it is by looking to the cross where Christ took our punishment that we are saved. Now, in the story in the Garden of Eden, that story is about, yes, the original sin, but it's also about how as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they felt naked, they felt like they had to cover themselves, they tried to make themselves some aprons of fig leaves, and then when the Lord appeared in the garden, it says they both hid. They both hid from the presence of the Lord, and we talked about that, and all the different cockamamie schemes that man has come up with to try to cover our nakedness. This is about atonement. This is about a covering for our sin so that we can really be covered. And then it just says very matter-of-factly afterwards, and God, the Lord God, made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. Where do you get skin? From an animal. What kind of an animal? A dead animal. So an innocent victim had to give its life in order that Adam and Eve could be properly clothed. And the Bible talks a lot about this clothing, and it talks about us now that we're in Christ being clothed with his righteousness. And Jesus told the story of the wedding banquet, and there's one man that's there, and he's not in a wedding garment, and the man running the party says, "How did you get in here? Take this guy and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We will not get in our own clothing. We will only get in the clothing that God has provided us through the death of his Son on the cross. What is the lesson today about? The lesson today is about approach. It is about approaching God, and that we cannot approach him except through the blood of the Lamb. That is the only approach. After we have been accepted, then we can offer other offerings of praise and thanksgiving and other things, and he will receive them. But on the approach, we cannot come by anything other than by the blood. And this is later borne out in the tabernacle worship and in the temple worship. Because in the outer court, the very first thing is the brazen altar, the brass altar, and that is where the sin sacrifices were made. So when the person first came in, as soon as they entered the outer gate, they had to have their sacrifice with them, had to lay their hands on it, whereby their sin was transferred to the animal. Then the animal was slain, its blood was shed and sprinkled, and their sin was atoned for. And so that is the first step in approaching a righteous God. And that is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the approach. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," what? "Comes. No man approaches the Father except through me." And that is really the lesson of the story of Cain and Abel. Now, we know Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. That's where we left them last time. And so God had promised in the garden that he was going to put enmity. In verse 16, he says, in verse 15, he says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring," I still like the original better, "seed, between your seed and hers. He," singular, the seed of the woman, "he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And almost every evangelical theologian will tell you that's the first reference to the promise of the Messiah, who, by getting him crucified, Satan bruised his heel, but then he rose from the dead victorious over it all and destroyed all the power of the devil. And so the devil's head has been crushed. And God promised that he would do that through the seed of the woman. Now, we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. Adam knew his wife Eve, or lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And then you see a little note there, brought forth or acquired. It sounds like that. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have gotten," or "have brought forth, a man." Many Bible teachers believe that she is excited because she believes that Cain may be that seed that God promised that is going to bruise the serpent's head. She says, "I've got a man child. Maybe this is the Savior. Maybe this is the Redeemer." It didn't quite turn out that way. And then it says, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Or in other translations, he'll say, after that, or she went on and gave birth to Abel. Now, normally, if you read the Old Testament, you will realize most of the time, the normal thing here would have been, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she conceived again, and she brought forth Abel." It does not say that, and therefore many Bible teachers believe that Cain and Abel were twins. We can't prove that, but it would be suggestive of it. One older than the other, but born the same day. Anyway, however that is, the boys grow up. And it says in the process of time. In fact, it says at the end of days. And most of the commentators I checked said that that usually means at the end of a fixed period of time. It really means at a set time. Maybe on the Sabbath day, maybe a certain season of the year, maybe at a specified time and at a specified place, the two brothers come to offer their offerings. Now, one does raise sheep, and the other one, you know, is into the gardening and all of that, and they would have had the opportunity to swap with each other or whatever if they had wanted to, no problem there. But each one chooses what he's going to bring. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions. Actually, in the original, it says he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So you can read that these were fat sheep, or you can read that it was fat portions of the sheep. However that is, he's bringing a sheep, okay? That's what he's bringing to the Lord. Now, the next sentence. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering, but on Cain and on his offering, he did not look with favor. And I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it doesn't even say with favor. It says, and the Lord looked at Abel and his offering, and he didn't look at Cain and his offering. And Cain is what? Cain is what? Upset. Cain is upset. How come my offering did not get accepted? Now, we know from the Word of God that it says God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't say, well, I just happen to like you, and I just happen to not like you. God is 100% fair in all of his dealings. So if God isn't accepting Cain's offering, it's because there is something wrong with the offering. It is not a blood offering. It is the fruit of the cursed ground. It is what he has been able to produce. And he is approaching God with it, and there is no fire from heaven. Now, we don't know how they knew their gift offering had been accepted or not, but many believe probably fire fell and consumed the offering. There are other instances of that in the Old Testament. However that is, there was some means by which Abel knew it was something visible, knew that his offering had been accepted, and Cain knew that his had not been accepted. And as we say today, he was bent all out of shape about it. You ever met somebody like that? And he was pouting and carrying on, and you'd have thought it was the end of the world. Now, the Lord hasn't written Cain off. He just didn't accept his offer. How do we know he hasn't written him off? Then the Lord says to Cain, the Lord initiates you. Who's in the wrong here, the Lord or Cain? Huh? And it's the Lord taking the initiative. Why are you angry? Do you really have a real reason to be angry? Why is your face downcast? Number 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In the Hebrew, it's kind of like, if you do well, will there not be exaltation? You'll actually be exalted. You'll be accepted. But then the Lord gives him the choice. But if you do not do what is right, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Crouching and ready to spring. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Cain, it is up to you. Will you do the right thing or not? Now, the scripture says that Abel offered his offering by faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And J. Vernon McGee points out that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So in order for him to come and offer it in faith, he had to be acting on some directive that God had given as to how he was to be approached. Otherwise, there is no possible way that it could be said that he did it in faith. Do you follow what we're saying? Faith is a response to what God has said. That is what faith is. So he is therefore offering it by faith. God said, if you come this way, I'll accept you. He came that way, and he got accepted. And Cain's like, why should I have to do it that way? After all, I'm a gardener. I'll just bring him the very best. I mean, after all, it doesn't say he did, but he probably did bring the very best. You know, you come to the Lord, you bring him your very best. Well, I'm here to tell you something right now from the rest of Scripture. Your best isn't good enough. And my best isn't good enough. In fact, it isn't even going to get our toe through the door. People always joking about St. Peter letting them in or not letting them in. And that's an old, you know. But it isn't Peter. It's Jesus Christ that decides who gets in and who does not get in. Are you washed in the blood? Are you covered by the blood? Have you approached through the sacrifice of his son where he shed his blood on Calvary? Or are you just doing some religious thing and think that because you're doing some religious thing or because you try to be a good person or whatever, that God somehow will acknowledge you? And it's still, even in the U.S. where the gospel's been preached so much, but I never cease to be amazed by how many people, even church-going people, have this idea that somehow, well, I mean, I try. Your trying ain't going to get you in. The only thing that's going to get us in is the blood atonement, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person that comes through the blood of Christ will be accepted, and every single person that chooses not to will be rejected. And therefore, the story of Cain and Abel will be repeated every single day in every single household in the United States and in every country of the world, in every time period and in every place. Because that is the determiner. It's not about me or what I can offer God. It's whether I am willing to approach God the way he said. And he said that for me to be able to approach him, first my sin has to be paid for and atoned for by the death of an innocent lamb. What were John the Baptist's first words when Jesus walks by and he's with a few of his disciples? Look, the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sins of the world. So that is the point. And Cain knows what the issue is. And Cain is told, if you do well, you will be accepted. If you come the way that I have prescribed, you will be accepted. Did he? My dad used to say, and he probably got it from others, and kind of puts it in simple terms. He says, this is the way it is. God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. Think about that one a minute. So God votes for you, the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. And if you decide, I'm going to do it God's way, which is what Abel did, that decided it, right? And if you say, no, I'm not, then you've made your decision, haven't you? And you've gone the other way. And that is exactly what happened here. And it's still, you know, but that's the sinful nature. The thing that ultimately gets Cain rejected isn't that he won't be accepted because he's already been told he'll be accepted, but rather that he refuses to come God's prescribed way, and so it is by choice that he is rejected. It is by his choice. Because God has not only provided the way, but he's reminded him that that way is there and that that way is still open, and that if he will come that way, even though he was rejected the first time, if he'll come the other way, he will be accepted. And Cain says, I think I'll just kill my brother. So he goes out, he thinks, and that's what we do. When things aren't going right, we don't want to do things God's way, then everything gets messed up, and then what do we always do? See, human nature hasn't changed in thousands of years. We always deflect it to others, and we always blame everybody else. Invariably. And in some cases, want to take it out on somebody else. I've had people say to me, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I was so angry. I'm so sorry I chewed you out. It's just that I was upset, and you just happened to be the person who was close by. And so Abel just happened to be the person who was close by. And Cain took it out on him. I started out and I said this. This story is about two brothers, two offerings, two approaches, two attitudes, two responses, meaning two responses on God's part, and two outcomes, meaning what the final outcome was. It's really a story about all of us. Let's quickly, for those of you who do the notes, let's just quickly go through them. This is mostly just a review of what we've already said. Number one, Abel's offering. Here are characteristics of Abel's offering. Offered in faith. He acted on God's word and on what God had said was the right way to come. Number two, his offering acknowledged man's sinfulness and his need for an atoning sacrifice in bringing the lamb, in bringing the blood sacrifice. He is automatically acknowledging that man is sinful and that the only thing that can atone for sin is shed blood. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Number three, his offering acknowledged God's full provision for us versus what we can provide through our own efforts. And it is God who provided the ultimate lamb to give his life for us at Calvary. So in a picture, Abel's offering acknowledges that. Number four, Abel's offering pointed to God's plan of redemption through Christ and acknowledged God as both creator and redeemer. And that's the difference between the gospel and every other religious system. Every other one acknowledges God as creator in some form or fashion, but none of them, in fact, they get upset when you say Christ's redemption is the only way in. What do you mean there's only one way? Number five, ultimate outcome, accepted. God's response, accepted, accepted. You ever run in your credit card and you're so glad when it says, accepted? Yeah. You better have the right car. Cain's offering. Number one, offered in self-reliance. A big difference between self-reliance and faith. Good works, religious activity. Did you know that all that stuff can be done in self-reliance? Coming to church. Reading the Bible. Teaching a Sunday school class. Doing good works. All of it can be done in self-reliance. It can all be done that way. God will not accept it, but it can all be done in self-reliance. And you can't tell them apart. On the outside, it's like, oh, well, they both do all these things. But God knows. Number two, Cain's offering acknowledged God as creator only, but not as redeemer. There's no blood. No blood. Yeah, the fruit of the ground, something God made. But no blood. Number three, denied man's separation from God, acted like everything was all right. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if we don't come through the blood, then we're making the assumption that everything's okay. Okay, here, Lord, here's my offering. He's like, oop, just a minute. Now, once we've come through the blood, yeah, then we can offer him other offerings, but not for acceptance and not for approach, which is what this story is about. Number four, denied that man is unworthy to approach God on his own. Number five, denied that God cannot accept man's gifts and best efforts as a method of approach. And I repeated myself here, but that's all right, because this one's really important. Acknowledged God as creator, but ignored him as redeemer. And that's the crux, folks. James wrote, "You believe that God is one God. You do well. The demons believe and tremble." Believing in God as creator, that's wonderful. It won't atone for one sin. Not one. The only thing that will atone for sin is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. God's holy lamb. God's sinless lamb. And number seven, rejected. He was given another opportunity, but he didn't take it. And then things only got worse, and Cain made an even worse decision, which then led to an even worse decision. And then we have the final outcomes. What are the final outcomes? The final outcomes are that Abel becomes the first Christian martyr. Abel had approached through the blood, and he died for his faith. He became the first martyr. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. His faith is still an example to us as to how is the right way to approach God and how to be 100% sure that we'll be accepted. Then in 1 John 3:12 it says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." Hey, they both came to church, didn't they? They both brought offerings, didn't they? But the scripture says he belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. And the last time we see Cain is moaning and groaning and complaining. I read it. I reread it the other day to see if there was even one word in this account of Cain ever acknowledging that he had done wrong. There is not one syllable in this account where Cain ever says, "God, I have done wrong. I have come the wrong way. I bear some of the blame." No. As soon as the punishment given out, he says, "Oh, my punishment is more than I can bear." So God is unjust. God is unrighteous in how he has treated him and how he has been toward him. And that's how it is when we're living in rebellion. And we will not come and we will not repent and we will not really admit our sin and we will not really come clean. And then when things don't go right, well, it's God. He has something against me. He doesn't have any more against you than he has against anybody else. And let me tell you something. These two brothers, if they were twins, they were probably genetically closer than any two human beings that ever lived on the earth. Because think about it, they did not have a grandmama and a granddaddy gene pool to pull from. They didn't have a great-granddaddy and a great-grandmama gene pool to pick from. They only had mama and daddy. They were the first two. They would have been almost identical in every way on the outside. And yet God accepts one and rejects the other. They come, they both come. One is accepted, one is rejected. Why? Because both are sinners. And one says, "I'll come through the blood." And the other one says, "I'll come through works." And it didn't work then, and it won't work now. And so the last time we see him, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And all of Cain's seed perished in the flood." That's as far as his line got. God later brought a third son, Seth. He took the place of Abel. And it is through that line that the Messiah and the Redeemer ultimately came. And thank God that there was a godly line. Why do we call them the godly line? Because they never sinned? Oh no, they all sinned. But they came God's way. And that's why we have a Savior today. This is the Savior that we preach. This is the Savior we offer you. Let me, you know, there are people, I hear people say, so-and-so's been trying to get their daddy's acceptance all these years, and they've never really been accepted by their dad, and yet they're still trying. Or they've been trying to get the acceptance of their mom's approval, and yet, even at this age, they've never succeeded. And these people are very often dysfunctional people that are dabbling in all kinds of things because they haven't been accepted. One of the deepest longings of the human heart is to be what? Accepted. And there are so many people in the church today, they don't know for sure that they are fully, totally accepted by the Lord or not. You know why that element of doubt is still there? Because they have not actually come through the blood to know that that blood has covered every sin and every stain. Let me tell you something. When you are covered by the blood of the Lamb completely, you come to the Lord and you say, I'm a sinner. Lord, I confess my sin to you. I come through the blood of Jesus. I come right now for cleansing and forgiving. And you feel that cleansing happen and take place. And you know in your heart that no matter where you've been, whatever you've done, every bit of it is under the blood. How can you not be sure at that point that you have been accepted? How can there be any doubt in your heart or in your mind? And the answer is, there can't. And if there is still a doubt, then we must still be relying at least partially on something else for our acceptance. Do you hear me? And all God wants from me or you or any of us is to say, Lord, I don't take up for myself. I don't justify myself. I come as a sinner in need of cleansing. Now, I know Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and I come now to receive that cleansing in full. Let me ask you something. Has there been one human who has ever come fully relying on that, fully trusting in that, that has ever been turned away? And the answer is no. So you can be sure. You can be 100% sure, but only by coming through the blood of the Lamb. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the blood that was shed, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin and all unrighteousness. You say in your word, if we say we have not sinned, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, it says he, which is you, are faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, today, that we would be relying only in the blood that Jesus shed, that we would know that our sins are covered, that we would know that they have been forgiven and cleansed, and that we are accepted today on the basis of the blood of your Son. That is my prayer today for myself and for everyone in this building and everyone under the sound of my voice today and for people all around the world, that we would finally know it's been paid for in full once. All we have to do is come through the blood. Deal with our hearts today. And if there are any who have not come to full faith in Christ, I pray this morning that this will be the morning and that you will, Lord, bring it about. We ask it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask everybody to keep your eyes closed just for a minute. I don't do this kind of invitation very often. But if you're here and you're saying, you know, I never fully understood this before, but I now understand that my acceptance is only dependent on Jesus and what he did and on his blood. And I want right now this morning, while I'm here, while before I leave, I want to fully put my trust in him and his shed blood. Would you raise your hand wherever you may be, whoever you may be? I see a hand. Is there another? There's another. There's another. And I'm not going to make you come down front. You know the commitment you've made in your heart. But if you mean it, it's real. Is there another? Is there any other? Acceptance guaranteed through the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you. As many have put their faith and trust wholly and solely and totally in the blood of Jesus, will be accepted. Dear Lord, thank you this morning, and may we walk in that acceptance. May we never doubt your favor again. Your favor is not based on my perfection. Your favor is based on the fact that I have approached you through your sinless Son and therefore have been accepted by you. And therefore I will walk with you, as Bennett's been trying to share in these children's messages. And I will greet you in the morning. And I will walk with you because I've been accepted. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful gift. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.